This series is entitled, So Glad That You Came. And we have been looking at the Christmas narratives that Matthew gives us, and primarily Luke. We've pretty much gone verse by verse through Luke 1, and we'll be in Luke 2 today, trying to bring together the people and the dynamic and the events that were all unfolding as God stepped into human history in the form of a man through the virgin birth. As you heard this morning in several of these old Christmas hymns we sang, how they heralded the truth of Christ being virgin born, Son of God, God incarnate deity, God became a man, wrapped himself with human flesh. That's what we're celebrating during this time of year. And even in the giving of our gifts, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so we just celebrate him in all the goodness that's exchanged and all the ways it's exchanged during this time. Today I want to talk about the blessing in Bethlehem. And I told you week by week that what we're aiming at as we step into the scriptures during this series is we want to examine the ways God interacted and moved in the lives of the people that are part of that first Christmas story, and learn from that and apply to our lives the ways that God moves and may be moving now in our midst, in our lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus coming was part of his eternal plan, but on a lesser scale, but still just as much God, there's plans he has for your life that are unfolding now. And it's so important that we're able to learn to recognize the way God moves and works. And I'll share with you, to try to enter into that realm of understanding without an understanding of the supernatural or a belief in the supernatural leaves you rather helpless. Because the first Christmas was invaded by the supernatural. The angelic, the prophetic, and the cosmic were all coming together throughout this whole narrative and in the lives of all the people involved. We've already seen how the angel stood before Zacharias, who would be John the Baptist's father, and encountered him, and how his wife, who was barren, was now able to conceive. We saw last week how the same angel, Gabriel, came into the presence of a young virgin maiden named Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. Though she did not know a man, she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. She welcomed that. He also told her, your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, who was barren, not so much anymore. She's 6 months pregnant. Mary takes off, visits Elizabeth, finds out, yep, she is. And when she comes into, we've seen this the last couple of weeks, she comes into Elizabeth's presence and gives a greeting. She's carrying the Christ child. Elizabeth's carrying the forerunner, John the Baptist. The greeting was spoken. The word of God was released. And the Spirit filled John the Baptist in his mother's womb, just like the angel told Zacharias would happen. When he leaped, it released a prophetic anointing on his mama. She prophesied over Mary, the same thing the angel in private had told Mary. You're blessed among women. That confirmed something for Mary. I'm sure Mary later told Elizabeth, the angel told me you were pregnant. That encouraged and confirmed something to her. After Elizabeth prophesied over Mary, Mary was come upon by the Holy Spirit in a new way, and she began to prophesy the future and destiny of the child she carried, how he would fulfill God's promise to Abraham, and many more things. The supernatural is pervasive in the Christmas story. And the night that Jesus was born, we're about to see that. And then after Jesus was born and he's taken to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon was already told, you will not die until you see this Messiah born, Simeon saw him and he began to prophesy. A woman 84 years of age, Anna, a prophetess who had been a widow for many years, comes in. She begins to release what she carried. Joseph, when he was pondering whether to marry Mary or not, he was visited by an angel inside of a dream and told to marry her. He was later told by an angel in a dream to flee to Egypt. He was later told in a dream by an angel to go back home. And then when he got back, he was then told to go to Galilee and to Nazareth. All in a dream and by angels. So, yeah, the supernatural's all over this. You take the supernatural out of the Christmas story, just another day in the delivery room, you know. But this is powerful. It's supernatural, although I will say the birth of any child is a miraculous event. If you've ever seen one, you just have to say that, whew, that's miraculous. And it is. I mean, it really is that one human being could actually grow inside the other and come out and everything's there and, I mean, ready to roll. It's just amazing. But this one we're talking about this morning tops the cake. Luke wrote, he said, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. You see a lot in this scripture historically. Number one, the power of the Roman government, the scope of it, because they're in Jerusalem and this, what's happening there is taking place because of Quirinius, who was ruling in Syria, who's received a decree from Caesar Augustus, who's ruling from Rome. So all of this is there. It also, even back then, the government knew what to do to get their tax money, right? That's what's behind the human dimension of this. But yet in the middle of it, God was using that governmental decree. We saw this last week, because last week I shared with you how God orchestrates relationships in our life, how God orchestrates circumstances, and how God orchestrates timing. Today, we're going to be looking at some other life lessons. So we see here human government now issuing a decree that God will use to get Mary and Joseph where they need to be so that Jesus could be born where it was prophesied he would be born. We'll read on and we'll find this out. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem because we just read previously that everybody had to go back to the city, you know, where they were born to be registered. So there was a city associated with the name of every person in Israel. And you see this all through the scripture, how there's a relationship between the man and the land. Acts 17, 26 tells us that God predetermined the boundaries of our dwelling. Where you were born, to whom you were born, when you were born, all of that God orchestrated. No one here in the room's an accident, regardless of what you were told. You're alive because God granted you to have life. You were born to your parents because they were chosen for you, and where you were born, all of that. And that's part of, will be part of who you are and what you're to do in this world in some measure. Let's read on. Mary goes into labor, we're told, and she brought forth her firstborn son. She didn't have any children before Jesus. She had never known a man. Joseph did not know her as a husband knows a wife until after Jesus was born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. I mean, Christmas, there's all kinds of angelic activity. an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Say all people. A quick sidebar. I want to double click on this a moment. All people here, this shows what God's really up to. This shows the scope of God's heart. God chose Israel to be a nation through whom the Messiah would come so that the whole world would be blessed. I'm saying when you get to the New Testament and that thing happens in the household of Cornelius and the Gentiles are saved, God was after that long before then. It wasn't like, well, since I'm doing this, I might as well let some more folks in. No. From the very beginning, from day one, you see, God promised Adam and Eve, out of your seed would be one who would crush Satan's head. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, humanly speaking. He's the head of the human race. She's the mother of the human race in that sense. We're all ultimately related to one another through Adam. So God's after all Adam's kids as well. There would come a time when there would be a Gentile pagan worshiper. Of course, everybody was Gentiles until there was a Jewish people. Or there, everybody, you know. He chose Abraham, who was of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to leave where he was, and he told him, "I'm going to form a nation of you." He later told him, "The whole world, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed." Messianic prophecy. The whole world. The angel repeats that. This will be good tidings for all people. Abraham became the father of the Jewish people. His son Isaac became the father of Jacob. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Jewish people. God promised later, David, that through your seed, the Messiah would come. So what God's up to here in Bethlehem relates to David, it relates to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it relates to what he spoke in the Garden of Eden itself. All people. He wants all people to come to him. One of the last messages we get from Peter is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but that all come to repentance. The verse that's the bumper sticker verse for Christianity. God so loved the world, all people, that he gave his son. So that's what he's after. And he chose the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to be the people group through that would bring the Messiah to the rest of the world. Now they rejected him. But the Gentiles were receiving him, and many of them received him. But the Jews that received him and the Gentiles that received him, we are now all the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. But the scripture says that many of the Jewish people, there will come a time, I believe there's going to be a great harvest of non-Christian Jewish people who understand that Jesus is the Messiah and are brought into the kingdom. And so that's the way I see that. But when God's this, what's happening in Bethlehem, what God has in view is keeping promises to David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth to bring the Messiah, and it would be good tidings for the whole world, for all people. Amen. Let me add one other thing here. At the same time this is happening, very likely in a distant nation, we don't know how many there were, but because there were three gifts, we say the three wise men or the magi, whatever capacity they had. We do know that somehow they had a revelatory knowledge of a king being born in Jerusalem. I mean, the nation of Israel somewhere. We also know that they were skilled to observe the heavenly bodies. I'm not saying like people would use astrology today, but the heavens do declare the glory of God. We worship the God of creation. not the creation the creators created. So they saw a light, a star. And it amazes me that they're so convicted by what's happening. I believe this is the drawing power of the Holy Spirit moving upon them. And they begin to make their way to where this child is born. Interestingly, Isaiah prophesied some things. He prophesied that the Messiah would come. He'd be from the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. There's a number of Davidic messianic prophecies, like Jesus' resurrection, Davidic. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There's so many of those messianic prophecies. But interestingly, Isaiah also prophesied about this one who would come, and he says he will be a light to the Gentiles. Wouldn't it be just like God on the first Christmas, the one who is the light of the world that John announced, that God would lead some Gentiles to bring gifts to him through a light? I mean, God just does stuff like this. And so all of that's taking place. Now, that the shepherds have this angel appearing before them and gives them this message. And he goes on to say, my clicker's quit working on me. For some reason. If you'll put it on the next slide for me. Okay. I'll read it for you. Because it's in there. Luke, where did I get to? To all people. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Think of what they're hearing. An angel's appeared before them and said, today the Messiah has arrived. The one that has been looked for through all the centuries. Today's today. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now that's something, but in addition, look what happens. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, well, let me tell you what he said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at these things, which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. So it's amazing. It was amazing, all the things that are happening here on this night. And if you'll just work the slide manually on the next one, what I want to do now is to share, I've got three life lessons that I want to share with you from this passage that we're going to relate to what we've read today. Okay, and the first thing I want to share with you is that God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. All through here, Luke is writing, and he's writing things in such a way that we won't miss this. This is happening because God's already said this is the way it's going to happen. And you'll know that what God said, that this is God, because God has said before, this is the way it's going to happen, and now it's happening this way. Yeah. From what we're told here, what Luke says, Joseph has to go back to Bethlehem, right? While he's at Bethlehem, Mary goes into labor. 800 years before, Micah had prophesied that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Jesus. And I'll read that in a few minutes. But 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, there was a king who was experiencing his last years on earth. He loved God. He had seen so many victories. It was even said of him, his heart was just after God. He was after God's own heart. He had such a heart for God, had such an intimate relationship with God. I'm talking about King David. After David had risen to become king and had seen so much success and peace from his enemies and all this, he was thinking about the future, and God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And Nathan the prophet came into this aging king, and I want you to hear what he said to him. This is in 2 Samuel, verse 7. We're going to see a prophetic word that was given 1,000 years at least, maybe 1,030, 970 to 1,030, around a millennial, 1,000 years before it was fulfilled. Nathan the prophet released this word to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Wow. Now there's more to that, but hear what's just been read. God, through Nathan the prophet, is telling David, out of the seed that's come out of your body, there's going to be a king on this throne. David wanted to build the Lord a house, didn't he? But did he get to build it? But he got the plans and he got all the stuff together. Who got to build it? His son, Solomon. So it happened just like Nathan told him. Your son will build the Lord a house, okay? But he says, David, your seed's going to be on the throne forever. Well, Solomon wasn't on the throne forever. In addition, it said, I just read, and I will establish his kingdom. Speaking of David's son, he'll build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not only was it a prophetic word for David, but it was a prophetic word for Solomon, because he was the one that built a house. So David and Solomon have this prophetic word that their seed will sit on the throne forever. Well, they're both dead and gone. Peter picked up on this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, referencing your Holy One will not see corruption. That's the messianic prophecy. There will be one whom death will never touch again, who will sit on that throne. And he's talking about David's greater son, Jesus. So when God moved through Augustus Caesar making that decree, and the angel speaking to Mary, all this had to be timed just right. She had to be pregnant at the right time. She had to come into labor at the right time. The decree had to be made at the right time. They had to make this journey at the right time. Right time, right time, right time. On time, God. God keeps his purposes, promises. She's in Bethlehem, goes into labor, and the Savior is born. God's moving to keep a promise that was 1,000 years old. And we can even go back further, if you want to the time of Abraham, add another 1,000 years to that. And the promise he made to Abraham, or you can go all the way back to, if you want to, I'm more of a literalist, 4,000 to 5,000 years to the time of Adam. And God's keeping that promise. So you can move forward to 800 years, and God's keeping a promise to Micah about Bethlehem. All of this is God keeping his promises. God doing what he said he was going to do. And announcing to the shepherds, this is the day. It is happening. So it's amazing. And I want to apply that for you. We are sitting here this morning, and I've made reference that God's a generational God. Last week I told you about how God works through relationships. Similarly, today, in God keeping his promises, I believe there are promises that many of us, we have had Christian ancestors in our family line. Some of us may not have had. You may be a first generation Christian. Sometimes we say we're a first generation Christian, which means we don't know anyone else in our family that knows the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's not been someone in your family line who's known the Lord. And what I want you to realize, there may be promises hanging over your life and your family line because of one of your ancestors' relationship with God. I just believe this relationship that God and David had was so powerful. And of course, God knew all this ahead of time, but still, in response to David's response to God, let me say it again. God, in response to David's response to him, declares that the birth of the Messiah and the life of David would be inextricably linked. That when that Messiah was born, you could trace his lineage back to the loins of David. And it's interesting that Matthew begins with Joseph, the son of David, in the genealogy. Joseph, Mary's husband. And Luke records the genealogy of Mary. And interestingly, if you put those genealogies together, one of them is a descendant of David through Nathan, one of David's sons. And the other is ascended to David through Solomon. So that happened so that the word over Solomon and David would both be fulfilled. That's amazing. This, to me, all of this just shows the inspiration, integrity, historical accuracy of God's Word. Reading the Bible is so important. So very, very important. And all these treasures are in here. And this relationship that God had with David was just absolutely precious and powerful. Did you know that if you just take the verses that deal with Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke and put them together, that David's name is mentioned 12 times in like just a few short verses? 12 times. It's one of those like, duh, are you getting it? Hey, are you getting it? Are you seeing? I'm keeping my word. I prophesied this. I promised this. I won't read all of them to you, but in those it refers to the son of David, David the king, house of David, city of David, father David, lineage of David, servant David. And again, the angel of the Lord, even when he came to Joseph in a dream, which is interesting to me, it says, Joseph, son of David. I mean, Joseph knew that, but the angel, that's the way the angel addressed him. Joseph, son of David. You know? It's like somebody saying, Eddie, son of Vester. My dad's name was Vester. And that's the reason my middle name is dripping with such heritage. Because my middle name is, you take the L.A. off Lawrence or the L.A. off my grandfather, Lafayette, and they put it on Vester. And my middle name is Lovester. I bet you nobody else in here has got that name. And I'm not going to vote on whether you'd want it or not, but my name, my middle name. Joseph, son of David. It's like the angel is saying, Joseph, I am here because you are one of David's sons. And what I'm going to do, it's going to be done through you, because 1,000 years ago, Father God made a promise to your great, 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 great grandfather David that he was going to do this through one of his seeds, and here you are. So the legal aspect of that fulfills that qualification. Mary's bloodline fulfills that qualification. God keeps his promise. So you may have ancestors, something your great-grandfather in his walk with God prayed about, or that God showed him, or God prophesied over his life or his family line. It may just be that that fulfillment's just hanging over your life, and God's just waiting for someone who will begin to declare into that, Lord, whatever you have promise for my family line. I want to forerun. I want to be the one that says yes to God. I want a merry heart that says, be it unto me according to what you have spoken. To be that person to see God's measure poured out in your family, your children, your grandchildren. We need to understand these things. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we understand the generational cursings sometimes better than the generational blessings. But God watches over His Word to perform it, and we see that all in this Christmas story. And what's interesting is that God didn't necessarily choose the people that you and I might choose. You know, we'd probably want to get a consulting firm and go out there and find somebody and look at their skill set and their, you know, check their background, their record and all that stuff and say, okay, maybe you'll do. God's a little different. And that's the second thing I want to share with you, is that God, if you'll go ahead and put that slide here, thank you. God visits people and places that others ignore and forget. We see this in a few ways in this passage. Let's talk about Bethlehem. 800 years earlier, Micah chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. There's divinity, eternity in that. The Messiah, the anointed one. And notice, even prophetically, being little was declared over Bethlehem because she's a little out of the way place. Wasn't New York City in their day, wasn't Jerusalem in their day. This little old Bethlehem, Nowheresville. Earlier we read Joseph and Mary, they left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. Well, Nazareth was one of those places too. Because later, when Jesus was performing miracles, the scholars said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's the wrong side of the tracks. Ain't nothing good going to come out from over in that place. God visits people in places that others ignore and forget. And even the one that God made the promise to, David, when he was to be anointed, he didn't have a clue he was about to be anointed. Samuel was sent to anoint the next king. And Samuel in the natural didn't have a clue who it would be. He was just told, you go do this and I'll tell you who it is. But he's from Jesse's family. So, in order to keep Saul from knowing what's really going on, they call a festival. Samuel sends ahead and says, we're going to have a festival. I'm going to come. I want you to gather elders together and bring the people together. So he shows up and there's Jesse. And he says, Jesse, where's your sons? And there's seven sons of Jesse. And Prophet Samuel looks and there's, look at that oldest one. I think it's Abinadab. Oh, that's got to be him. The Lord said, no, that's not him. Not only did the Lord say, no, that's not him, said Samuel, you and I, we don't see people the same way. I don't do like man does. Man looks on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. Well, then it's Eliab. No, it wasn't Eliab. Well, it's Shammah. No, it's not him. Went through all seven of them. Jesse, you got any more boys? Well, I got the youngest of the litter. He's out there on the back 40 watching the sheep. Number one, he had other shepherds that could watch the sheep. We know that because just the next chapter, David goes to check on his brother and leaves a shepherd with the sheep. They just didn't bring David. He's the young, he's the dreamer out in the field. He's out there playing his guitar, harp, practicing with his slingshot. And when he does go to visit his brothers in the next chapter, you know, the Goliath thing, his oldest brother calls him wicked. And reading between the lines, it says, you're just so full of ambition. You've got your own thing going. You're wanting to find out how to marry the king's daughter. You know, you got wickedness in you. They were misreading what David carried. He was just full of promise, full of potential, full of gifts that God had put in him. They didn't even bring him to the festival. And Samuel says, you call him out of that field, we're not going anywhere. He's standing right here. David shows up. He takes that horn of oil and he pours it on that young man's head. He's probably mid to late teens. And that oil hit his head, and Samuel said, this is the anointing to be king of Israel. And that anointing signified you will be empowered and graced to have everything you need to do what God's calling you to do. Because he was not the one anyone would have chosen, but he's the very one that God chose. You may feel ignored. You may be one of the back 40 folks. You may be one of the other side of the track folks. You may be the big dreamer and you live out there in la-la world seeing all this stuff that you don't know what's going on. And it's just gifts that's got to be polished. When God anointed David, that empowered him by grace to be king. But he would use many, many things that happened in David's life to form him. His character and everything to be who he needed to be. Just like he does in our lives. One does not substitute for the other. So, you see that in David. You see it with Joseph and Mary being from Nazareth. You see it with little Bethlehem, out of the way place. Interesting thing about David too is that time out on the back 40. He took on a lion and a bear. I believe he probably got a lot of the lyrics and music he used for his psalms during those formative years. And he learned to wait out there. And I would just encourage you today, if you're in that time when you're feeling ignored or forgotten, you keep worshiping like David did. He didn't realize it in the moment, but everything that was going on with him and what he was going through and what he was doing, God was using it to build into him what he was going to need to see his promise and his potential fulfilled. You just keep worshiping. You keep warring like he did against the lion and the bear. That's what prepared him to take on Goliath. You keep waiting. More is happening than you realize. Now, I want to move on to the third one. God gives signs to guide people toward the purpose for them. I want to talk about those shepherds abiding out in the field. A lot of times the shepherds were down here lower on the socioeconomic scale. I mean, after all, they lived among those stinking sheep and they just watched sheep. But God visited them. It doesn't say he showed up in the palace of the king and said, a new king's on the way. As a matter of fact, when the king heard a new king was on the way, he got with the religious scholars to find out where he was going to be born. And then he sent some soldiers to kill all the little boys 2 years and under because he didn't want anybody to replace him. So God didn't visit the king and tell him he was being born. He didn't visit the mayor of Bethlehem, unless he was bivocational and was also a shepherd. He visited these shepherds. He chose them to be the first messengers to announce the birth of his son, who was coming to save the world. He chose them. Would we have chosen them? Probably not. And not only that, he gave them a sign that they would know and understand. And they got so excited. I mean, think of the open heaven experience these shepherds stepped into. There wasn't anybody in Bethlehem that woke up that morning and thought, okay, read the paper. Nope. Messiah wasn't born today. You know, 800 years ago, Micah said the Messiah was going to be born here. No birth announcements in the Bethlehem press. where he was born today. None of them woke up that day thinking that the Messiah was going to be born. You know, and we're worse than them. We can get a prophetic word on Sunday, and if it's not come true by Wednesday morning, well, we think, well, that wasn't God. We've already seen today God's moving to honor a word that was given 1,000 years earlier and 800 years earlier. And now God's given a sign to these shepherds that are out in the meadow outside of Bethlehem. We know it can't be too far because they make their way into Bethlehem that night. And the heaven opens and boom, there's an angel. And the glory of God shining around. And the angel says, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, has been born in Bethlehem tonight. He's there. Now, you'll find him. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's in a manger. And then, boom, the heavenly host appeared. Now, that was some 4th of July supernatural spectacular for these shepherds. I mean, can you imagine that? Out of nowhere, boom, suddenly. And they're going to be the messengers to announce he's here. I want to share a perhaps with you. Maybe a little stronger than a perhaps. Could it be that these shepherds were out in some of the same meadows that 1,000 years earlier? A young man was out there playing his harp, releasing the sound that he carried under an open heaven, releasing his worship to Creator God, singing about his love, singing about how he loved him, thanking him for his mercy. Think, you know, could it be that 1,000 years earlier in that same field, young David worshiped God? Could it be maybe a stone's throw away with some stones and one of them had been used to slay that lion? Or over there was where David took down the bear with his own hands. Could it be? Could it be that his walk with God, he was so branded by the anointing of God that he experienced through worship? We do know that he stepped into the future when he created that tabernacle of David, put the ark right in the middle of the place and said, dance around it, sing around it. That was forbidden. But there was an access somehow that David's heart and David's worship opened up for people. It was like they got to fast forward into the future for a season. It was so powerful that in the book of Acts, I think it was Stephen, before he was stoned, talked about how God would restore that tabernacle of David. That face-to-face encounter, that open worship. Could it be that God, that portal opened up over that same field, and now those shepherds, the worship, the sounds that David released from earth had gone to heaven, and now the sounds from heaven are coming down to earth, and the announcement is made by the angel? And some of these shepherds who may have been distant cousins to young David, historians tell us that some of these shepherds could have been Levitical shepherds, in the sense that when there was a lamb born that had no spot or blemish, they would take that lamb and then they would take swaddling cloths and bind that little lamb up and care for the lamb, and they would put that lamb in a manger. Now, when we think of a manger, a feeding trough, we think of a wooden feeding trough, but most archaeological finds reveal to us that they used a hewn stone as feeding troughs. Their wood and timber was very priceless to them. They needed that for rafters, to make doors, things like that. But they had plenty of rocks. And so they had hewn out a rock, and a cow or a sheep or a goat wouldn't tear up a rock something where they would a wood something. And so they swaddle that little lamb with those cloths and lay it in that feeding trough of stone. Not even realizing how they were prophetically saying the one who would come, he would be bound before the religious and governmental leaders, and led to slaughter like a lamb. He would be crucified, executed, then bound up with cloths and laid into a hewn out rock called a tomb. And even before that, his body would be draped across a stone, and then they would whip his back with a flagellum, a whip. By his stripes were healed. So this sign that he's the Christ and the swaddling, you could see they would understand something of that nature. They didn't have the full revelation he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But John the Baptist would be preaching it before long, making the connection. And Jesus would begin teaching about it when he got grown. And then he would become that Lamb. God will often show you a sign that makes sense to you. He knows your language. I know in my missionary travels and on mission trips and stuff, there's been a few times I've been in countries. Most countries will have their language and then English under it. But if you've ever been in a foreign country that does not use English on anything and you got to go to the bathroom, you hope someone's put a sign that you can understand. You know, like the man or woman sign. And, you know, it's important that you are able to it be in your own language so you can understand it. I remember when I first started going to Central America, Honduras a whole lot, now Guatemala, but I go in a restaurant, papa fritas. I learned how to say that. Now I know how to say puyo, and Mark's taught me some more good food words. But papa fritas. But I didn't want anything caffeinated, so I'd order my drink this way. And they'd laugh at me, then they'd go bring me a 7-Up. You know, I tried to think of a way to communicate to them that they could understand. Well, God communicates to us in ways that we understand. And we need to be more sensitive to when God's moving and working and be able to cross the T's and dot the I's and say, wait a minute, this is God. This goes with what that word the Lord gave me here. And now I see this happening. And this fits with that. And then you start seeing the ways of God and how he's positioned you to fulfill his purpose for your life. So as I've studied this message, I was reminded of a word the Lord gave me. And I want to share it with you. Actually, it came to me in the form of a vision. This happened, it's been over 11 years ago now. This took place. I received this word in August of 2010. I had gone to UAB Hospital. I'd gone previously for a number of procedures on my heart to correct electrical problems I was having. On this occasion, I was going to have an ablation done for atrial fibrillation. And that was on a Friday, and they did the procedure and brought me back to the room. What they realized that they did not know about is they had punctured a hole in my heart, and my heart started bleeding. Well, you have a lining around your heart like a plastic bag. And so as the blood leaked out, it filled up that bag, just like filling up a balloon. Then that put pressure on my heart and started shutting my heart down. My blood pressure dropped and my respirations dropped and all of that. And I was having a hard time to stay in it. And so it was Friday afternoon. The crew had already gone home. The doctor was still there. And I didn't know anything. I was out by this time. Mickey said he sat at the foot of my bed forever how long it was until his crew could come back to the hospital and get the surgical room set up, because they had to go in and repair that hole in my heart. And so they did. And they brought me back to the room. When I was coming out of this, I think that's the right side of it. Is that correct, Nikki? She says before. I'll take her word for it because I was out of it. But I do remember what I saw, interestingly enough. And so after I had this, we wrote it all down. And I shared it with our church back then. What?
Carrie
Oh, she said, my daughter recorded it on the phone. But Mickey asked me, I'll read it to you. It'd be quicker if I just read it. You know, I have a hard time just reading the Bible and not saying something. Okay. I'll try to do my best to just read it to you. I saw four angels. Well, the first part up here, it says she asked me where I was, and I told her I was between two places. And I do remember part of the vision I don't have here that happened during the same time frame, but it's not germane to what I'm sharing today. I saw four angels facing four directions with their backs to each other. As messengers, they each carried a revelation. Thus they carried love, hope, grace, and peace. The angel that carried the revelation of love was bigger than the others. They held with their hands a sword. Each of them had a sword in their hand. They did not swing these swords, but tapped them with the broad side of the blade facing down, like knighting someone. Then when the messenger of love tapped its sword, a church or an individual would be flooded with the revelation of love. I saw these four angels over Florence, Alabama, desiring to release what they carried to individuals and churches. They were sent to visit the churches and release revival through the revelation they carried. Whenever an angel tapped its sword, then an explosive release of revelation took place. Love, hope, grace, and peace were released in great measure. Those churches whose doors were opened were filled with what the angels carried. Those churches whose doors were closed were left as they were. My wife asked, which churches are experiencing this revival? Interestingly, I immediately answered, the churches I see have no name at all upon them. They just have a door that is open to experience the invited presence of the Lord. I then saw a church building whose door was closed, but I could see inside of it. There was a lot of activity taking place. People were smiling and having a good time together, but the door was closed and the invited presence of the Lord was absent. These people did not recognize that what they were truly experiencing was not the invited presence of the Lord, but simply a socially satisfying experience. I then saw, as it were, 1,000 people, each holding in their hand a single candle whose flame was flickering. The candle represented the illumination and revelation that each person carried. I saw these people begin to move toward each other. It was an amazing sight because as they neared each other, all the flickering candles suddenly came together and made a huge burning torch that lit up the sky all around. It was awesome. I spoke that it was a corporate illumination and revelation that had taken place. It was revival. Then very clearly came to me the word, those who experience this will be those who have learned to rest. The churches that experience this visitation will be those who learn to rest. I then saw a huge bedroom like that of a king. At the foot of a huge bed, and I remember this huge bed had the big legs that went up with the big like round knob on top. As I looked at it, there's a trunk, an old trunk. As I looked at it, the lid opened up and I could see neatly stacked clothes in the trunk. I heard a voice saying, these are prophetic mantles that will be given to those who learn to rest. In my mind, I knew I was to study Hebrews 3 and 4 more deeply for greater insight. I then quoted Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I knew within that this rest was to be found in Christ alone and is available for those willing to learn how to receive it. Then the scene changed. I saw a desert. There was a terrific sandstorm. I spoke that in a place where the blood of Ishmael and the blood of Isaac mingle together, there will be a great sandstorm. And by the way, in 2015, there was an unprecedented in human history sandstorm in Israel and like Jordan in that area where the Israel and Ishmael's descendants are. I think that may be a forerunner to what I was seeing here. I know that this storm was far greater than ordinary and it would somehow play a role in something that would occur in that area that would create havoc and cause a great change. I became quiet. My wife asked me if I saw anything else. I spoke that NASA would become bigger than ever. There was a new rocket that would far exceed anything yet known and it would change things globally. My last words were, "But this is not for now." I told everyone in the room, "I'm tired and sleepy," and off I went. But when I was reading about the shepherd's experience and the glory shown around them, I was reminded of this word, a much smaller scale, of course. That was unique, separated, unprecedented, never to be equaled. But there are times when God visits us and you get a foretaste of His glory. He shows you things. So this has stirred up my heart to press in once again for this. I noticed in even rereading it a few times recently that, wow, the key to revival. Love and hope and grace and peace. That's what this said. I mean, really getting the revelation of what those words mean. And the biggest angel was love. So I want to encourage you today as our worship team comes. God keeps His promises. He kept them for David and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to Adam, Eve. He'll keep His promises to you and your family line too. And I wanted to remind you today, He has not forgotten you. Others may have, He has not. You may be ignored, ostracized, abandoned, rejected by others. But God still knows your address. He still knows what He made you for. He's still willing to give you everything you need to see that fulfilled. And also, I want to remind you today, let us all become more sensitive to God's ways of revealing what He's up to, what He's calling us to, recognizing and discerning His signs. I really believe that He's too big to miss. We can do this and miss it. So let's unplug our ears and open our eyes and yield our hearts to Him. And that we can see not only what I was allowed to see in 2010 for a few moments on the brink of death. I want to see this. But also what He's shown you. What you're carrying. And when all that comes together. Stand with me. Father God, wash over us this morning with love and hope and grace and peace. We invite Your presence, O Lord. May this always be a house of the invited presence where we're deliberately, intentionally saying, we want Your presence. We're hungry for Your presence. May we be worshipers, warriors, and people who know how to wait like David did. Lord, don't allow that to become perverted in us in any way. The Lord showed me this week that David waited for years on Saul. All he wanted to do was to serve Saul. He had to wait and wait and wait. But later, after David was made king, he went after and killed a man who all that man wanted to do was serve him. We got to keep our hearts humble. We got to keep our hearts in the right place. Father, convict us of the thing that stands between us and your destiny for us. Give us the grace to deal with it, to move it out of the way. May the spirit of repentance, Lord, be at work in our hearts. And we are saying this morning, Lord, we want your promises fulfilled in our life, in our children's life, in our grandchildren's life. Just begin to pray in the spirit where you are right now. Just pray. Pray. Holy Spirit, have your way. Birth breakthrough prayers through this people, oh Father. Release the sounds of heaven through this people, Father. Help us to be skilled warriors on the spiritual battlefield, Father. Stir up the gifts of God within us, Lord. Give us that revelation, deeper revelation of grace and hope. Give us that revelation of love and peace. I want to ask some of our altar workers to come, leaders, staff, be available to pray for people. If you need prayer this morning, just step out from where you are, make your way forward. We're going to dismiss in just a couple of moments, but we want to be here to pray for you. I believe sometimes just somebody putting a hand on your shoulder and beginning to pray for you and prophesying over you, it stirs up those gifts in you. It brings those words back to your mind. Some of you have been through warfare where the devil just tried to take you out, tried to deceive you, bind you up. But the Holy Spirit's after you. He's reminding you. He's awakening you. He's stirring you because you are a challenge. You are a challenge to Satan and his empire when you come alive to the purpose of God in your heart. When God's word is in your heart, you got a sword in your hand. When God's sound is on your lips, you got a rock in your sling. The Spirit of the Lord says, I want to open that trunk and I want to release those mantles. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, my warriors, they wear the armor of love. They're empowered by the anointing that grace gives. My warriors, don't become discouraged to give up because hope overflows in their hearts. They know the power of the peace that I give. And I feel the Lord is saying, I want to strip off the religious garments that cause you to be blind to the signs. I want to remove the scales from your eyes so that you can see what I have been saying, what I have been showing. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, my warriors, man your station. Become skillful with your swords. It's time seize the promise and take the land. Our church, at least from now until the first service we have in the new building, I want you to set aside at least one day a week where you fast. If you have medical conditions, I'm not asking you to violate that, but I'm asking you to prayerfully consider to enter into a time of fasting and prayer. You may be called to more than that, but at least one day a week. Pray about that. Step into that. And I want to ask you, those of you who can do that, at least half of the time that you're praying, you have prayer times throughout that day, pray a lot in the Spirit. Pray a lot in the Spirit. Pray a lot in the Spirit. War in the Spirit. I feel like the Lord is positioning us. Things are not going to just happen. But we can do all things through Christ who is our strength. I don't even know how to describe what I'm feeling right now. But it's like the bugle sounding, it's like the alarm going off. It's a good call. It's a good stirring. It's a deliberate step taken to pay the price, to weather any storms, to not be distracted by everything else going on, and to focus on what we've been given to do as the people of God here. So you pray about that. I don't in any way want to manipulate or arm twist on that, but I believe God's going to call bunches of us to do this. And don't tell anybody that you're doing it unless there's some need for you to do that, for that, you know, I understand. Sometimes you just have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't, I'm fasting or whatever. But in other words, just keep it between you and the Lord and press in. You have something? Pastor Doc, you have anything? Feel free. Share it, and then pray the blessing over us. And anyone that needs prayer, feel free to come. Come on up here.
Whoa. Felt like in my heart, because I tell you, like a lightning bolt hit up here, and I heard it in my heart. I heard this sound. Shush. And I, Lord, what is that? He says the saints drawing their sword out. And the Lord said, tell them, stop living by how you feel. Start walking in what you believe. Kilabahasante. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we get in our cars with our sword, the word of God, burning in our bones. That we leave today, Lord, after having heard your word. And Lord, just the lightning of heaven hitting Pastor in this pulpit area. And Lord, we thank you for feelings, but we're not going to be ruled by them. Lord, we're going to pitch our tent on what you said. And we're going to live there by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for these days of fasting, that we move from glory to a greater glory. Thank you. for these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for this awesome word. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Would you lift your hand to the Lord, both of them, if you feel comfortable, and just receive this right from the Word of God. We pray for each other and say, may the Lord Jesus bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face to shine on you. May He be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord an amen? God bless you.